Okay, and Colin, we're going to pray for you now, man, friend. Father, we pray now. We just thank you for this man. Thank you for what's in his heart. That's just bursting to get out, whether it's the goodness of God, the grace of God, on the streets, but also that teaching gift you've given him, Father. You've begun to hone in him, Father, and we're excited to hear about it. You're going to talk to us about money. Wow, hey, money. Father, how do you make money exciting? Now, Colin will do it. Okay. Amen. Bless you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I have to say, I'm so excited about the number of people that stood up a minute ago when Linton Luce were praying for us to get out on the streets. I'm really excited about that. You know, since coming back from Nepal, really, I wanted to get back into that as soon as possible. But I really felt God was calling me to do some other things. And this week, someone prophesied over me that I can now take off that uniform and get back into some other stuff that I wanted to do. And since he prophesied it on Tuesday night, I have already had 4 significant conversations with non-Christians in the week. So it's just, you know, it's the stuff I love to do. So I am definitely going to get out, come hell or high water, when I come back from China. So I'm looking forward to it. I'm really pleased that so many people are keen to, because we've never been church in as good a place to get out on the streets as we are today. Never. I really believe that. Our evangelism now is so in the right direction. When we go out with the aim to bless people. We go out with the aim to put a smile on people's faces. We go out with the aim to heal and to prophesy over people and to bless them and to really build them up. To recognize that they're sheep that are hurting and lost and we should have compassion on them. We're not going out to tell people the truth. We're not going out to beat them up with our Bibles. We're not going out just to make sure they get the right tract. We're not going out to do any of that. Although, obviously, at the end of the day, our heart is for them to meet with the living God because we know that's the best thing in life. We want them to really know that loving comfort that we experience. But the way we do it now, the way we do it now is so different than it was 10, 15 years ago. And I'm excited about that. And I really believe that when we get out regularly and en masse, we're going to see tremendous fruit. Tremendous fruit. So, I'm excited. Yep. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sure, about excited about talking about the gift of money. I was with some lovely friends last night, and Tony and Vanessa and Chris and Elaine, and they were encouraging me I should sing maybe. Money, money, money. Well, I was thinking, but when they said that, I was thinking more along the lines, if I were a rich man. I need a bigger stomach. I need a bigger stomach. La 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 la. I love that song. It's great. But I want to start off just by apologizing to you, because I know that when you talk on this kind of subject, you're going to upset people. Basically because of where our culture's got to when it comes to money now. It's very difficult to talk about it without upsetting folk. It's a subject which is so closely bound up to our hearts. So I know I'm going to upset folk. And I apologise in advance, because you know I don't mean to upset you, okay? I want to say that up front. So if I do say anything that really provokes you, really makes you angry with me, wants to throw something at me or come and speak to me afterwards and tell me how rubbish I am, then just remember, I'm not doing it on purpose, okay? But it's true. Money is a very touchy subject. And in our culture, it's more touchy than in most, actually. In Nepal, they have no problems talking about it. They're quite open. They haven't got much. But they're quite open about it. In America, too. No, sorry, but this culture is funny. I'm not going to tell you what to do this morning either, which you'll probably be pleased about. I hate telling people what to do, actually, which as a leader sometimes I find a great disadvantage. Because good leaders are good at delegating, telling people what to do. And I'll just be honest with you, for me, that's a struggle. I really don't like it. I like to give people freedom to do what they want to do, and I'd rather serve them in what they want to do than actually tell them to do something. So I'm not going to tell you what to do something, but I am going to try and help you and encourage you through some examples in my life, through some principles that I've learnt, and hopefully you'll pick up my heart in that. And you know, one of the main things is, you know, we're not under law under this. We're under grace. We're under grace. So if anything I say comes across as a law, comes across as something I'm telling you to do, don't read it that way. That's not what I'm saying, okay? It is, we're under grace. Each man is under grace and can do what he likes. But I am going to try and help you through what I've learned. And I've called the talk the grace of giving. The grace of giving. It comes from, actually, the NIV, believe it or not. For those of you that know me and listen to my teaching regularly, will know I don't very often have very many good things to say about the NIV. It's got some terrible passages in it, which I won't get onto now. Otherwise, I won't get on. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul's praying for them and saying, I pray that you grow in this grace of giving. I love that in the NIV. The grace of giving, because it is a grace. It is a grace. I distinctly remember when I was about 14 or 15 going to Cornwall, and I had a paper round, so I had some money for the first time on holiday. And on holiday with my brothers and with my cousins, and we were into town by the seaside, and there was a small crazy golf we wanted to play, and they had no money. And I paid for everyone to do crazy golf and got an ice cream. And you know, I felt wonderful. I felt absolutely amazing. I'd never done anything like that in my life. The first time I'd actually paid for something. And it felt tremendous. I wasn't a Christian. I had no idea why I felt the way I did or anything, but I felt tremendous. I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit rejoicing over me. The grace of giving. And I'll tell you, my story is a story of God's faithfulness at the end of the day. So hopefully it will encourage you. It is a story that God is good. He's been good to me throughout my life, when I've known him, when I've been faithful to him, when I've not known him, when I've been unfaithful to him. He can remain faithful with me. My parents are quite strict. I was brought up fairly strict. And therefore, I was pretty good with money. From the day one, I was pretty sensible. I was the elder kid, you know, elder kid syndrome. Very, very responsible. My daughter, Rachel, very responsible. I can see myself in her so much. And I was good with money. I would just not waste it. And my mum drummed it into me. She drummed a lot of stuff into me. We lived on a council estate and we didn't have much money. We were quite poor. My dad did two jobs for a while. And my mum had aspirations that we would be somewhere else, but we couldn't afford to be anywhere else, so we were there. But she tried to make us as if we lived somewhere else, and that made us stand out. So whenever I went outside, I used to have to hide from the gangs that roamed our estate because they'd at least like to come and pick on us. We were soft targets. But I developed a kind of piggy bank mentality very young. If I haven't got it, don't spend it. A couple of times I remember buying stuff on HP. A pair of binoculars and a skateboard and things like that. That I was desperate to have. It took me about a year and a half to pay it off each time. I had this stupid loan. The small amount of money I earned for my paper round. Because my parents couldn't afford to give us much pocket money. So I had to go and earn it. That convinced me that HP was no good. Paid too much interest over too long a time. And to this day, you know, I have a strong aversion to get for HP. And my number one tip for to start off with is avoid HP at all costs if you can. Just don't go there. Develop piggy bank mentality. Save up and then buy it. Delay your purchase. It's much better if you can. So this continued into my university days. I went to university, even though my parents were relatively poor compared to some of my friends, they all managed to get good grants because I guess they hired accountants like Amanda to do their books for them and managed to convince the councils that they needed the full grant. And yet our family was so much worse off, and yet I got half the grant they did. It's bizarre. And I remember not having enough books when I was in my first year at university, enough money to buy my books, my textbooks. So I didn't buy them all. I bought a few of the ones that I thought were key and just borrowed some, went to the library, got some, and still managed to find enough money for the old Bacardi and Coke. So I wasn't obviously that poor. And, you know, I left university with just £15 of debt. It's a laugh, isn't it? I really feel sorry for the guys that go to university these days. You're laughing. It's sad. It's sad. I think it's very sad. I think we have sold our younger generation down the Swanee. I feel strongly about it. I really do. Because the truth is, we cannot afford, we don't earn enough money, we don't make enough resources, we're not productive enough as a country to put half of our young people through university educations. That's the truth. So we've asked them to pay for it. It makes me mad. We start them off on life, we teach them that debt's a good thing, it's an okay thing to live with, and we push them out with a debt they've got to pay over many, many years. May hang over their necks for decades. It's sick. Really is sick. I don't like it. So I had £15. That was okay. Got my graduation on the Friday, started work on the Monday. No year out for me. I became a Christian at the age of 24, shortly after buying a home. With a friend of mine, Chris Harvey. We bought it in Hillingdon. 2-bedroom house, 52,000. I think I was on £9,000, or maybe I got an increase to £13,000 a year salary at that time. I think I was on £9,000 when we applied for it and £13,000 when we moved in. Got a good pay rise. Doesn't sound much now, does it? I'm showing my age. And that was a tough time, actually, buying your first house and getting all the stuff for it. And I got into a bit of debt then. I just learned to drive as well, so I got a car and I had out on HP, and I got into debt, and I became a Christian. Fantastic, best decision I ever made. Let me tell you that right now. If anybody out there has not made that decision yet, you've got to do it. Don't put it off. I tell you, I put it off for 4 years. God spoke to me 4 years earlier. It took me another 4 years to say, okay, I give in, and it's the best decision that I ever made. So I had that. Do you know, I joined this young church, right? And I was 24 years old. I was one of the eldest. I turned up to this church, which was at a leisure centre. And I couldn't believe it. It was a youth group. Most of them were just about 18, 19. I felt really old. This can't be church. There's two or three kind of people in their late 20s and one person in their 40s, I think, there. And that was it. It's crazy. What a manic church that was. No wonder the guy had a bit of a breakdown a year later, the guy running it. It was, you can imagine. But he was a good man, Mike Hastings. He's now Lord Hastings. Lord Hastings. But he was a fantastic man, an inspirational man. And I thank God, really, that I was put into his care for my first year, because he taught me many, many good lessons. And one of the first things he did, this is going to shock you, okay? One of the first things he did, I'd been a Christian 5 weeks. He comes up to me at the end of a meeting and said, oh, here you go. Here's a standing order form for our church. I'd like you to give 10% of your salary towards our church. That's no gasps of... I was expecting, you know, a bit more of a reaction. Yeah. Thank you. Now, I was shocked. I was shocked. Let me tell you. I was shocked. I'd never given anything to charity, I don't think, at that point. I was shocked. Then I got the standing order form. And he said to me, how much do you earn? And I said, well, I earn about, I think it was £900 a month. Is that right? Does that work out to 12 times 9? Yeah, something like that. So around that £900 or £1,000, he said, yeah, okay, so that means you've got £90 or £100 a month, if you wouldn't mind. I didn't know what to say. Yeah, I like to please people. I don't like to, you know, disappoint people, but I felt like disappointing him. I looked up at him and I said, I found myself saying, yeah, okay, but I can't do it yet. I'm in debt, and I'll do it, and it's Christmas. I'll do it next month, January. And I signed that form and handed it in January and started paying a tithe of my salary at that point, 10% of my salary. And I can honestly say, from that month till this, I've never been overdrawn again. Never. You may say that's a coincidence. That's because that was just the time that, Colin, you're always going to do that anyway, because, you know, you're just starting out on your career, etc., etc. But I, you know, for me, I don't see it that way. I really see it as God's timing. I really see it as God in it. And I know that God has been faithful to me. I know that God's been faithful to me. Coincidence? I don't think so. And so after that, I had a good career in IT. I became a director of an IT company. But I always knew when I became a Christian that I felt called to the church. So I made choices. I was not going to live up to the level of my income. Now, this manifested itself mainly in the big decisions. Because, you know, I'm a great believer. When you plan financially, it's the big decisions that matter. So it's around houses, around cars, and around holidays, those kind of things. If you get those things right, the rest, actually, you can massage in and get okay. But if you get those wrong, it's disaster. Absolute disaster. And I knew I didn't want to live to a point where I couldn't step out of a good paid IT job. So we deliberately wanted to make sure that we had options for the future. We don't want to tie ourselves into a lifestyle, a way of life which would limit us. And particularly, I didn't want to be limited to have to do that kind of work for the rest of my life. I wanted to be free, if possible, to serve God in a more, in a different way. And, those kinds of decisions enabled us to give generously. We enjoyed giving. It was a good thing to do. It was a privilege, and it was wonderful to be able to decide who you would bless and what you would bless. And we would, sometimes give away 20% gross of our salary in a year. That was great to do. Really good. Felt good. It didn't feel difficult. And let me tell you, if you're not used to giving, you better start as soon as you can, as young as you can, when you're earning as little as you can. Because you think it's going to be easier to give the more you get. That's not true, actually. It gets harder. Because you're giving bigger sums away, which makes a bigger difference to what you could do or what you couldn't do. And so it's a good discipline. I thank Mike Hastings every day. I thank him, not literally, but I thank him whenever I think about it. I thank him for giving me that standing order form 5 weeks into my Christian life. And I think, actually, I do a disservice to people like you, Tony and Vanessa. I think I do a disservice by not doing that for you. I feel like I do a disservice for those that become Christians, not actually giving them the same grace, not teaching them quickly enough about this thing. I thank him. I really do. During my first sabbatical, because we made those decisions, I was able to take a year out and study theology, like the big year I did it with Ichthus. And let me tell you guys, year-out programs are wonderful. I mean, our year-out program, the big year, is great. I'm not just saying that because I teach on it. I do a little bit. Kristen's fantastic. But the whole principle of taking a year out is life-changing and life-transforming. I've never known anybody, I can honestly say that, I've never known anybody that has taken a year out to give to God and not benefited so significantly and grown so much in spiritual authority and in other ways. I've never known it. So if you're really aching to grow in that way, it is the best thing you can do. I'll leave that. So I took it. And the company I was working with at Delta Scheme at the time, we weren't doing very well. I'd been on no salary for a while. I'd been on half salary for a while. And so Sadie felt that God was preparing us for a different kind of time, a different time of lifestyle. And we took another year with no salary. So at this point, our resources were quite low. But we decided to do it anyway. And during that time, we determined a couple of things. We determined that we would carry on giving a little bit. So we carried on giving £40 a month to Mercy Ships, I think. Even though we weren't earning anything, we wanted to carry on giving as a principle. We wanted to get something. And that was difficult that year. And I planned to sell my car to fund part of that year, my old Audi. And Miles Dillon graciously agreed to help me. Fantastic. But actually, we couldn't sell it. And I remember it got around to about May and or April, and I really did not know. I was worrying. I really did not know how we were going to pay the mortgage the next month. I was relying on selling the car. I could have gone into debt, but I didn't want to. I was relying on selling the car. And I really did not know. And it was really getting to me. It was a really big pressure. And I remember Jane Oxley, bless her, I love Jane. Fantastic, does great work in the office. And she phoned me up one morning as I was on my way into the church office. She said, Colin, will you pick up some milk for me on the way in? said, yeah, sure. As long as I can claim the money back on from the expenses, you know, from the petty cash. And I got in, and she started to get the money out for me to pay me back for the £1, whatever it was, 40 or something. And as she was doing that, I burst into tears. I just tell you that because just to let you know how vulnerable I was feeling in it. For many people, they would be in a farm with that, but obviously I was used to handling money in a different kind of way. So for me, that God was having to break some stuff in me. Within a couple of weeks, we had a gift, a check come through for £500. And then out of the blue, my company that I'd taken a sabbatical from started paying me £1,000 a month. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And that meant I didn't have to sell the car. God is good. All the time. But it was not easy, but you know, I just say God is faithful. He was there in it. I've already told you guys, haven't I, about the year in Nepal just gone and coming back and then feeling that we should not go back. And I got back and the company said, we want you to do full-time IT or nothing. And we'd already decided we want to do less, so we said nothing. And again, we're in a position where we had outgoings and no incomings and our money was running out and we were getting tetchy and all that. And again, God meets us phenomenally. And someone comes in to buy a few shares I had. Yeah, phenomenal thing. God's timing again. Just amazing, God's faithfulness to us. I'm sorry, I've waffled too long about my story. What have we learned, really, in our journey? We've learned some really great lessons. Now, Jesus says, doesn't he, don't pursue wealth. Don't store up riches on the earth. Store them up in heaven. Seek first his kingdom, and all the other things are going to be given to you. That is what we found to be true. Unbelievably. He also warns us that money can come between us and God. He says you can't serve two masters. And money can become a master. It really can. It's so close to our hearts. And Jesus knows that. I'm sure he warns it. He doesn't say that about anything else. But he says about money. You cannot serve both God and money. Money can consume you. The focus for it, because it means what you can do, the choices you have, and what you can get. No wonder then that Paul, when he writes to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 6, 9-10, he says, beware of the love of money. It's a root of all evil. Not the root of all evil, but a root of all evil. It is. It can lead you down. Paul says it ruins lives, and it does. It does. And if we have a love of money, we will never reach our fulfillment in God. We will never do the things that we really long to do in our hearts. It would always stop us. If Lynn's had a love of money, he would not be doing the wonderful works he was doing in Manchester. If Luce had a love of money, Lynn's would not be doing the wonderful works he's doing today. You know, you guys are sacrificing that. Because you've made sure that mammon's not your master. And I really applaud you. When I visited you the other week, I was so encouraged. So encouraged by the work that you're doing. It's so clear, the Spirit of God on what you're doing. So clear. And the importance of your roles in that. Amazing. My heart was really touched to see those guys. You're talking about Jordan and Emma. And the other guys, the drummer Rob, and all those kids that were being touched. Unbelievable stuff, guys. I commend these guys highly to you. They're doing phenomenal work in Manchester on very little. Very little. I've got to just quickly say something. All my teaching I've not got into yet. Why am I lousy at preparing talks? Let me read some verses. From 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this I say, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That's fantastic. It's one of my favourite passages about money. It's fantastic. I love it because it speaks of freedom. It speaks of grace. No one should do it under compulsion. When I filled in that standing order form, it wasn't under compulsion. I wasn't made to do it. I made a decision to do it. I was prompted by that decision, but I actually chose to agree with him and actually do it. It was free choice. And again, it was a great choice. And I, one of the things I love about Christianity, one of the things I love about Jesus is his grace and the freedom that he gives us. I love the fact that actually all things are permissible to me. Not everything's beneficial, but all things are permissible. I love that. And the more mature you grow in Christ, the more that means to you. The more that means to me, the more it means to us. Because laws are horrible things. They take no account of people, no account of personhood, no account of value. We treat people as objects when we make them obey laws. That's why I hate speed cameras. No, we do. We do. Great. We must treat people as people. And grace, I love the way that the gospel always does that. God is so gentle with us and so gracious. And here he is being gracious again with the money. Give what you want, guys. What you decide in your own heart. That's what I want. That's all I want. But there's a flip side to this freedom. There's a flip side to it. See, God gives generously to all without finding fault, it says in James chapter 1. God gives generously to all without finding fault. So should we. We must give freely. We must give. And I've noticed some terrible, insidious thing creeping into our culture. And you hear it all the time. Oh, you mustn't give to people on the street, homeless people, actually, because they only spend it on drugs or they spend it on booze. My heart gets a little bit hardened. I feel okay about walking past someone who's down and out, who's out of luck. Oh, don't give to charities. They waste so much in admin. And anyway, the work doesn't really, the stuff never really gets to the places that they're sending it. A little bit of hardness enters my heart. And that has even crept into the church. That attitude. Oh, I'm not giving to the church. They don't use the money wisely. I say it's a cancer, guys. Absolute cancer. And it feeds our flesh. It feeds the thing in us which says, I don't want to really give anyway. It gives us a good excuse not to. We have to come against it. We have to break that. We have to break it. We have to break it. Because I actually know, that there are beautiful men and women in our church who think this way. Men and women that I love dearly who hold these views. Oh, no, I can't give that much to River. I don't think they do a good job. They waste it in admin on the office, or I don't know what the leadership team do, or whatever. Questions like that. A little bit hard senses our heart. It's a cancer. I see it as a cancer. It's got to be removed. I wish those people, with all grace and all humility, I wish that they would find a church they could believe in enough to give and go and join that church. I really do. I really do. You see, God's heart, the Old Testament's not, it's just a model. In the Old Testament, God picked out a whole tribe to look after the church, to be the church, to be the priests. A whole tribe, 1 in 12 people, roughly. And if we all tithe, it's one of those things, we don't have to tithe, but if we all did tithe, like I did in the Old Testament, we would have enough resources to employ many more people than we do. A twelfth. We don't need to employ a twelfth necessarily, but I'm just saying it, We're miles away from that. We're a church of, 400 adults or whatever, and we employ 2 people full time. I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. I really mean that, that's ridiculous. And we're a relatively generous church. And don't get me wrong, I'm not being down on you guys. We're a relatively generous church compared to some other churches, okay? So don't hear me, I am grateful for the church we're in. I'm grateful for where we're at. I'm just seeing where we're not, and I'm just seeing at the same time thinking, wow, we could be somewhere else. If we all grabbed hold of this grace of giving. You see, when we give, when we, if we know the person we're giving to is going to use it rightly, when we give in that kind of way, actually we're not giving at all. What we're doing is saying, I'm allowing you to spend my money for me on things I want you to spend it on. I'll give you this tenner, Chris, if you go and buy me a packet of crisps down the shop and give it to whatever, so-and-so person. That's not giving. That's just allowing someone else to use your money for you. Giving is when I give you a money, give you a gift, take it out of my wallet and say, do what you like with it, mate. Do what you like with that. That's a gift. Now, he might go. He might choose to go down the bar. He might choose to take his wife out for a meal. You know, that doesn't matter. That's a gift. That's giving. Well, yeah, it's a wimpy and chips, I'm afraid. No, but that, you know, the point is, that's a gift. We must make sure our gifts are gifts. Yeah. Please. So every time you give, don't look at Ian and say, "What's it? I don't see what Ian's doing. I'm not sure what I should give to Maidenhead congregation." We mustn't get into that. We must not get into that. Give freely, because God gives freely. We've received freely. It's not ours anyway. And God will bless you. I know that for a fact. Absolutely know it for a fact. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. We can give everything, Paul says, to the poor, and it will profit us nothing if we don't have love, if it's not given freely. I just want to finish, I know I'm running out of time, so let's quickly move on. Again, in this little chat, this little few verses I read out, giving should be generous. Hilarious, maybe. Generous. Because God loves a generous giver, as well as a cheerful, hilarious giver. It's a simple fact in life that you reap what you sow. And God made sure that we picked that up by making the world the way it is. Before we had money, we had everything was based on grain and other things like this. And you reaped what you sowed. Literally. And if you didn't want to sow anything, you didn't reap anything. Imagine, what you've got to eat, what you've got to live on, the stuff that keeps you alive, you've got to put it in the ground and watch it die. I'm only putting you in the ground if you make sure you grow and produce 100-fold. If you promise me that, I'll put you in the ground. If you don't promise me that, I'm not putting you in the ground. Okay? We couldn't do that. We just put it in the ground and hope. Because we knew we'd get a harvest. That is the way, and that's so obvious in so many areas of life. So many, in friendships, it's obvious. If you lack friends, you know, be friendly. That's my advice. Be friendly. Go up to people, talk to them, bless them. Buy them a drink. Invite them out for dinner. Send a card. Buy them flowers. Tell them what they're doing well. Pray for them. Whatever. You will get friends. Guaranteed. You reap what you sow. If you sit indoors, never pick up the phone, never go out, never write a card, never make a gift, you get what you reap what you sow. It's so obvious. The gym. Energy levels. We reap what we sow. We go down the gym, we exercise, we sow a bit of energy, we reap 100-fold energy. You want more energy? You have to sow a bit of energy. This is, with everything in life, it's the same. It's this principle. And it is the same with money. And I hate it, the way American preachers do this. And they say, I want you to do this. You know, I want you to sow some money and it will come back to you 100-fold. Like it's some kind of magic trick. And I'm not saying that. But it is a principle. I am saying that. It is a principle. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow generously, if you give generously, I know God has proved it to me again and again and again that you reap generously. I've tested it. And God asks us to test it. If you don't believe me, read it in Malachi chapter 4. He says, test me in this. Bring the tithes into the church. Bring the tithes into the temple. And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven over you. See it. Test it, he says. Test it. You don't just have to take it on faith. Try it out. I'll say that same to you again this morning. Try it out. Test it. I can honestly say, it's true. I've tested it. We've tested it, Sadie, haven't we? And it's true. I thank God for my wife. She keeps me generous. There are times when I don't feel like being generous, when my company's not doing well, when I wasn't earning much, and yet I managed to, we got some money through for a dividend. And there was no bonuses for the company that year. And my wife said, we're not having this. She said, we're going to give it all away. I don't want to give it all away. I'm not getting anything else. But we gave it all away. She kept me a cheerful giver. And I honor you for that, Sally, because that's a good thing to do. We sow generously, and God has given us back generously. We must learn these principles, guys. We must do it. There are no rules. You can do what you like. You don't have to go down the gym. You don't have to go for a run. You don't have to exercise, but you'll always be short of energy. You don't have to give generously, but you'll always be short of cash. The Proverbs, it says, one man sows generously, gives away generously, but he sees that so much. Another man withholds unreasonably, and yet he has nothing. It's like trying to grab water with his hands. It slips through his fingers. And you notice that. I notice that with Marla. If I start to get mean, things start slipping through my fingers. But as soon as I'm generous and giving out again, suddenly, I'm okay. I seem to get back what I give out. Well, that's it. So, I'm going to finish there. I've got some more, but I won't say it. I think I've said enough. So, I just want to pray, really. Pray over us. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you for the grace of giving. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you're a generous God, that you give to us without finding fault. I thank you. I really thank you from the bottom of my heart. And I pray for us, Lord God, as a church, that you would help us in this grace of giving. I thank you, Father, for the generosity you've already placed in us. There are so many very generous people in amongst us. I thank you. Thank you. But we're not happy where we're at, Lord God. And we say, make us more generous people. Make us a more generous people. Help us to grow in the grace of giving, to grow in generosity, to grow in the cheerfulness of giving, to be grow in our freedom of giving. Help us, Lord Jesus, to grow in these things. Help us, because we're weak, Lord God, and the world has got lots of worldly wisdom for us about these things, and if we listen to it, it hardens our hearts, and we want to cut that off in the name of Jesus. We want soft hearts, Lord, not hard hearts. We want hearts that are full of love and are prepared to give without demanding something in return. Help us to be that kind of people, Lord God. Because we want to see great things happen. Great things happen. We want to see your name lifted up. And that requires us to count the cost and us to be generous to one another and generous towards you. Help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help us, Father, to break off any vestige of the love of money in our lives. To be totally free, to be hilarious givers, to be generous givers, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness. I'm going to finish there. But if there's anybody that doesn't want prayer in these areas, I'm happy to pray, and so the ministry team. I really believe that we've had breakthrough in some of these areas, and I'm happy to pray for breakthrough for you guys, for anybody that wants it, if you're struggling financially in any way. So, yeah, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Colin. Brilliant. Okay, we're virtually there, aren't we not? Most of you will have read, I guess, the parable of the sower. Yes, anybody know about the parable of the sower? When we were out in Mozambique, we were teaching the leaders of the communities of faith to act it out as a drama. So you can imagine there were people in these straw huts pretending to be birds, taking the seed, pretending to be the weeds getting in the way and choking the word of God. And it's very, 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 very visual. You know, you suddenly think, yeah, that's right. And of course that was written to, you know, I believe that was written to Christians. We use it often as an evangelical element to it. But actually, you know, it's written to Christians. And I just want to encourage you that God has sown his word this morning. It might be in the worship. It might be in a healing that you've got partial breakthrough in. It might be in the fact that you stood up and said, I want to get out on the street. We're not on the street. We haven't made that, many of us, but we've actually stood up. It might be in this whole area of giving that God has dropped his word into your heart. And the easiest thing that can happen is the birds or the cares of life, whatever it might be, will snatch away what you've received this morning. And I just want to say to you, do not let that happen. If you know that somewhere in what has happened this morning, God has been here this morning, incredibly, the Spirit of God has been here and touching various diverse elements of our lives. But if the God has sown something in you, do not let it go. Either write it down, maybe in a diary or a journal that you're going to revisit. Maybe go and find someone and say, I want to tell you what God has said. I want you to hold me to it. You know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we are blessed by so much happening. But I'm just so aware that actually a lot of it can just slip away. Just because we don't intend that to happen, just the way it is. But God has spoken this morning. God has spoken this morning. He's sowed his word into, I think, everybody's heart. And my prayer to me, as much as me as for you, is we don't lose it. We don't lose it. Father, I just want to thank you for Colin, Lord Jesus. Thank you for his boldness. I can't think of no other guy that could give that message in such grace and such freedom and such experience for the way that he has been led by you. Father, we thank you for the Albanian trip, for Lindsay and Lucy, what they brought, and that sense of us wanting to be on the streets. Thank you for that time of just being able to receive healing and release, whatever that might be. Father, you have sown your word. You've sown hope. You've sown grace. You've sown freedom. You've sown the love of God in our hearts. And we found ourselves responding, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, let us not lose that. Holy Spirit, I just want to ask you right now that in every heart here this morning, that you'll seal over your word, the word that's come, that we might see fruit grow. We might see healings fully taken. We might see lives fully transformed, depression lifted off. We might see the incredible joy of seeing people on the streets saved. We might feel that incredible freedom of just sowing, both sowing of our time and of our money, and just knowing that it's just so great to be a giver. Better to give than receive. Oh, Lord Jesus, we just commit ourselves to you, we give ourselves back to you and say we want to let that word take root, to take deep root in our lives, whatever that word was, that it might produce fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to thank also Andrew and Tom and Linda, the praise band. Weren't they great? Fantastic. They're a bit short of bass and drums, but I thought they were fantastic. Absolutely brilliant. So it's nearly half past, way past our normal finish time. Tea and coffee's out there. Prayer team are out here if you want to come and get prayed for. Do chat to each other, encourage one another, befriend one another, and we'll see you next week. Amen.